glad you're with us. And I'm just curious for you, have you had a moment, I'm sure you have, maybe recently, have you had a moment recently where you you kind of just found yourself coming to the end of your rope, where maybe you were hitting your boiling point, maybe it was with a situation or a person, and you just responded in a way that you probably wish you wouldn't have responded. Maybe you did something you wish you wouldn't have done, you regret it. Maybe you said the thing that you knew you wouldn't say and you said you wouldn't say, but then you said it anyways. Have you ever been there? And I found myself there a few weeks ago, and to be honest, I'm a little embarrassed to even say this out loud and a little ashamed to even tell this story, but it just fits too well with what I wanna say. So I'm gonna say it anyways, because a few weeks ago, I was hitting that boiling point. I was tired, I hadn't been sleeping well, I wasn't feeling very well. It was a long week, the holiday stuff was a little bit stressful, schedule was more full than it probably should have been. It was also one of those days where our toddler was just testing me, you know? They just have a way of doing that, they just know. She's trying to make me a better person, but I wasn't ready that day to become a better person, and she was just testing me. And I had to change her diaper, so she's on the changing table, and she was just having a day. Her favorite words right now are no and stop it, daddy, and I don't want to do that and all those kind of things. But I had to change her diaper, so she's on the changing table, and she has my blood in her, so I can't blame her. Like, this girl does not know how to sit still. She does not know how to stand still. So I kept telling her, hey, sit down, don't stand up, all this stuff. And even on a good day, like, changing her diaper is like wrangling an alligator. Like, you just have to, like, hold her down. And so I'm doing that, and then she knocks something off. So I bend over to pick something up, and as I'm bending over to pick something up, she stands up, and she's, like, dancing on this changing table. Okay, again, she's got a whole lot of me in her, I think. And so she's doing that, and out of the corner of my eye, I see her just plummeting off of this changing table, like nosediving towards the hardwood floor. Okay, and thankfully, I have a superhero-like skills, and I catch her by the legs before she hits the ground. And it was one of those moments where I was like really glad, and, like, thankful that she didn't get hurt. But, like, my heart was still racing, and I was like a little frustrated too that she wouldn't just sit down like I told her to. And I had a thought, and this thought popped in my head. I'm not proud of this thought, a little embarrassed to tell you that I had this thought, but I just thought to myself, you stupid kid. If she would just listen to me, this wouldn't have happened. And it was about the moment that I had this thought that I heard from the doorway behind me, my wife Annie, say, what did you just say to her? I was like, I didn't say anything. What do you mean? She's like, what did you just say to her? And it was in that moment I realized I didn't just think it, I said it out loud. Okay, it came out of my mouth. It was more than a thought. It came out. And I'm pretty sure Annie's response after that was something along the lines of, check your heart, pastor, she's two. And she might not have said it exactly like that, but that's how it felt when she said it. And I've had these moments, maybe you've had those moments, and I wasn't proud of it. I'm still, like, since then, I've been feeling so guilty. Thankfully, I don't think she heard me, but maybe she did, and I'm just, like, picturing her being, like, a teenager in counseling. Like, this one time when I was a little kid, the guy that was supposed to protect me and keep me safe told me I was stupid. And the reason I bring it up is not because we're going to sit and talk for the next few minutes about self-control and, like, taming your tongue. I need to listen to that one before I preach that one. The reason I bring it up is because there's a moment in the book of Hebrews where the author kind of finds himself in a similar situation. The author of Hebrews finds himself in this moment where the people he's talking to and the people he's teaching, he just gets a little fed up with where they are. Like, I feel like you can kind of get this glimpse of him hitting his boiling point and just saying the thing that maybe he didn't plan on saying, but he said it anyways. And that happens in Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to turn there. We're going to get there in just a minute. See, we wanted to start the year out, 2024 out, by kind of really coming back to this idea that Brian hit last week and we've been talking about, that Jesus is the hope of the world. And the church is Jesus' strategy to bring his hope to the world. That the church, not this building, not the walls that we're in right now, but us and the people around the globe like us messy, broken people that God continues to use to bring about his purposes in the world. We are his strategy. And the author of Hebrews knew this as well. The author of Hebrews also believed that the church was Jesus' strategy to bring about his hope into the world, and the author is concerned. He's concerned with the state of the church, with the state of the people. He's concerned that if the Christians continue living the way they are living, that the church will not be very useful, the church will not be very effective, and maybe even worse, that the Christians will eventually fall away from their faith altogether. The author of Hebrews is concerned that if the church is indeed the hope of the world, then these Christians better figure out what their role and responsibility is in it. So throughout this letter of Hebrews, he's teaching these Christians and teaching the church of why they need to like hold on to what they believe, why they need to stay strong in who they are. And he's warning them over and over again, cautioning them to not drift away. He says it over and over again, don't drift away. Don't let your faith and your beliefs become on the back burner in your life. Make sure you live out these things that you say you're believing. He's saying pay attention to how to do this well, how to live out this stuff in the real world. And he's telling them over and over again, don't drift away, make sure you stay strong. The author's concerned, if he's really honest, with their spiritual maturity. In his mind, he's talking to these Christians and he's like, your growth process, it's not really consistent with how long you've been following Jesus. And he hits this point in Hebrews chapter 5 where he's almost just like, you know what? I'm done trying to just talk to you. I'm just gonna tell you how I really feel. And he says it right here. It's Hebrews chapter 5. It's verse 11. And he says this to him. He says, there's so much more I wanna teach you. There's so much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. He says, hey, there's so much more. I wanna be preaching to you and teaching you. There's so much more that you should already know and I'm trying to remind you of, but it's difficult stuff to explain. And not only that, but to be honest, you're all pretty dull. Your translation might say, you're dull of hearing. And he's not talking about like hard of hearing. He's like, no, you're hearing what I'm saying. You're just not listening to it. It's in one ear, out the other. You know, just a quick side note. I feel like dull is just a nice way to call him stupid. So maybe I'm not that, no. Now I'm just trying to justify myself. But nonetheless, he says, you're dull. You're dense. You're not figuring it out. You're not getting what's happening here. You should understand the things I'm saying, but you just don't get it. So I'm not really gonna talk anymore. He says, you should know these things by now. You should have this stuff figured out by now, but it seems like the teachings of Jesus are just becoming uninteresting to you. It seems like you're not really putting them into practice anymore. It seems like that the Christians he's talking to, maybe we can hear it as well, that their desire and maybe even their willingness to change was going away, to be formed more and more to who God wants them to be. Then he continues, verse 12, he says, you've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. At this point in time when he's writing this, it's been about 30 years since Jesus lived, died, and rose again. It's been 30 years since this church, this gathering of Christians, heard about Jesus and were following Jesus. 30 years, some of these people that are listening to him have been Christians. And he's like, you should be teaching now. You should be leading others now, but instead you're like in your 27th year of kindergarten. You're 30-year-old infants. He said, what are you doing? Now, of course, Jesus welcomes everyone. God welcomes everyone just as you are. And he saved you and died for you just as you were. But certainly, it is clear that he expects us to not stay there. And the writer here is saying, it's been 30 years. And I still have to come back to these basic things with you. That word basic there, it really just means like elementary. He's like, you're still trying to figure out that spiritually 1 + 1 = 2. It's been 30 years, what are you doing? He's saying, grow up. That's what he's saying to him. There's another part in scripture, it's in the letter to the Ephesian church by Paul. He says something that I think would be helpful for us too. He says this in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking to these Christians about not being immature and grown up, and he says this, Ephesians 4 verse 22, he tells them, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. See, Paul is teaching here, the same idea that the author of Hebrews is that, hey, it's time to grow up. He says, 30 years ago, when you stepped into this Jesus thing, you were acting, as he says here, immaturely, your old way of life. But he's saying, now you gotta put that stuff behind you. You gotta grow up from that. You gotta stop doing some of those things you once did. And he gives a list of things that they should stop doing. He says, you actually should put on this new nature. You and I were created to grow into people of righteousness and holiness and to not stay where we were. So Paul says, don't stay like that. So he says things like, so stop lying and stop being angry. Those are things you once did, but now you're supposed to look different. It's like Paul and the author of Hebrews here are saying, hey, 30 years ago, you had an anger problem. And today, you still have a pretty short fuse. He's talking to Christians, and maybe some of us need to hear the same. He's saying, hey, 30 years ago, on day one of following Jesus, you ran to the same coping mechanisms and the same comforts and the same addictions, and 30 years later, it still looks the same for you. 30 years ago, you were baptized and you declared the words, I will follow Jesus as the Lord and leader of my life, yet somehow your life looks the same and not much has changed. So it's been 30 years. You've been doing this thing for a while. What's happening here? Why haven't you grown up yet? He continues, and he's still a little brutal to him. Second half of verse 12 there in Hebrews 5 says, you are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This analogy here of milk and solid food, or maybe your translation says meat, it's a pretty common analogy that would have been used in this time in history. Like, you know, poets or Greek philosophers, when they were writing or teaching, they would use this comparison or this analogy of milk and solid food or milk and meat to almost like humble their students. That they would use milk and compare that to basic ideas or like elementary ideas like the author of Hebrews did. And they would use meat to refer to like complex concepts and difficult ideas. And they would use it to kind of belittle or humble this people listening, saying, hey, do you understand that you're still on milk and you should be on meat now? And the author of Hebrews is doing the same thing, saying, do you understand that you're still just here on milk instead of meat? Do you mind if I could drink really quick? Thank you. Appreciate it. And the author of Hebrews, is that weird? It's a little weird. No, thankfully it's almond milk, okay, and which still doesn't taste great, but it's weird. It's really weird. Some of you took a second because you fell asleep and you missed that, so I'm gonna go again, ready? Now you can say you saw it. It's weird. We have to understand the picture that the author of Hebrews is getting at here. It's much more than just talking about sustenance. He said it's not how it was supposed to be. He's saying you've been doing this for 30 years now for some of you, and it looks like this looks. He's like, it's not just about the basic elementary ideas and the meat stuff. It's like, no, you should be growing. You're not supposed to be 30-year-old infants still having milk. He's saying something's wrong here, and he's a little ruthless about it. He lets them know what he's really thinking. He's saying that they are stuck in perpetual immaturity, that their growth is stunted. He's telling the Christians here, he's warning them of their immaturity. But we don't want to miss it, right? That immaturity, he's not saying, is a bad thing in and of itself. He's just saying that they are still so immature is the problem. If anything, immaturity is natural. It's how God created things to be. Physically, right? He created us to be immature at some point in our life, to be infants, to need physical milk. You don't give an infant meat. That would be not good for the infant and not helpful to anyone. You need that. God designed us to grow in this kind of way. And spiritually, it's the same. It's a beautiful thing to see people who are new to faith, who have been reborn, to understand for the first time some of these basic ideas, regardless of their physical age. It's a beautiful thing to watch people catch this for the first time. He's just saying, you've been trying to catch this for a long time, and eventually, you gotta grow up to the more solid foods. Eventually, you have to get past those basic ideas. Right, because he says here, the basic ideas, these are the things that let you get thrown around because you're not really solid in your beliefs. This is what causes you to drift away. It's because you haven't got to the solid stuff yet. That the wind, it'll blow your beliefs around, and more when culture says that our beliefs are offensive, he says you're gonna drift away because you've only had the milk, you haven't had the meat yet. But the solid food, that's the stuff that when you chew on these things spiritually, you grow and you develop and you get roots that hold you in to your beliefs. You aren't just thrown around by everything that comes your way. See, discipleship is the process of growing up in Jesus, becoming more and more like who he has created us and designed us and called us to be. Because we have to understand that Jesus desires growing followers, not just regular church attenders. See, I don't want you to miss this because it's easy to do it. In Hebrews 5, how does the author know that they are dull? Like, what is the basis on which this author offensively suggests that they are spiritually dull? He doesn't live with them. He doesn't know them. He's not with them week in, week out in their house. So how can he go as far as to say that they are spiritually dull? It's not based off what they think of themselves. It's not based off of their view of God. It's not based off of their church attendance record. No, he says, I can tell you are spiritually dull by your activity, or rather your inactivity. He says, you should be teaching others by now. I should see more fruit by now, but I don't. So it's obvious, he's saying, that you haven't learned what you should have already learned, that I have to keep coming back to these basic things because you're not putting them into practice. You're not living it out. You're not doing the things that you would naturally do if you understood these basic ideas. He says, church, Christians, he says, it's time to grow up. He says, you should be teachers by now. You should be mature by now, but instead you're immature. You should be a conduit of God's hope and teachings to the world, but instead you're still just the bucket. You should be contributing in the church and in the world, but instead you're just consuming from it. You should be teachers. You should be investing in other people. Your faith should be at a point now, Christians, you've been following Jesus so long that it should be overflowing out of your life into other people. But for so many, he's saying, faith for you is still a solo experience. He says, it's time to grow up. A number of years ago, I was in a church leadership meeting, which is as thrilling as it sounds. And I was in this meeting, and there's a bunch of staff and lay leaders of the church. And to be honest, just for context's sake, these weren't always the most fun. Just this specific gathering wasn't the most healthy. And we were in this meeting, and there was a kind of this argument that was happening, and is between a couple people and this certain gentleman, and we'll call him Don. And Don had grown up in the church. He'd been in the church his whole life. He raised his kids in the church, and he'd been a first kids helper. He'd been a youth group leader. He'd been a VBS person, and he'd been a youth group volunteer for mission trips, and he'd been an elder in the church, and he'd been a bunch of different leadership positions in this church. And again, I was a little bit younger at the time, so I was maybe a little less gracious than I should have been, but I remember just sitting there listening to him talk. See, because Don had been in the church for 40 plus years, but you couldn't tell. Like, if you would have seen him outside the church, you probably would have been surprised that he's a Christian. See, in meetings, he was so confrontational and angry. He would say mean things to people pretty often. Outside of meetings, he would gossip and talk about people behind their backs. He was pretty divisive and hard to work with. People just didn't like being around him very much. So I remember watching him kind of going back and forth with these other people. And then in that same meeting, a couple tables over, was another man, we'll call him Jim. Like Don, Jim grew up in the church, raised his kids and grandkids in the church, been around faith most of his life. And for those that knew him when he was younger, he was a little hot-headed. He would admit to it and people would tell stories about him. But now as a 66-year-old man, Jim was the kind of guy that you want to be around. Like, he was an encourager, he was full of hope. He was always so nice when you talked to him. He would just listen, share some of his wisdom if you asked for it. Young adults would always want to be around him, even though he was like their grandparents' age. They just wanted to go out to lunch and coffee with him, just soak up everything that he had to offer. And I just remember sitting there in this meeting, and I see this one guy, Jim, who I just so badly would want to be like one day when I get older. And I see this guy, Don, who I've learned a lot about who I don't want to be and what I don't want to be like. Yet their context has been so similar. They've both been around the church for 40 plus years. They've both been following Jesus for so long. So what is so different between these two? How do I make sure that I become like Jim and prevent myself from getting to a place maybe in life where I just don't grow up? I become a 60-something-year-old spiritual infant that doesn't show much signs of the fruit of God working in my life. The author of Hebrews gets to this a little bit, just a few verses later in Hebrews chapter 6. And we have to remember that chapters and stuff, they came much later. This is just a continuation of his thought. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says something that sounds really familiar to some of us. He says, verse 7, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmers will soon condemn that field and burn it. He says that a field that doesn't produce much fruit isn't any use to a farmer. Sounds a whole lot like the words of Jesus in the Gospels when he's teaching and says this when Jesus is teaching in John 15. Jesus said, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the field, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's this theme in teaching in Scripture that followers of Jesus, Christians, who are not showing the fruit consistent with their followership, they don't have much use in his church, in his kingdom. That if you're a dead branch or a field with thorns and thistles and no fruit, it's what's really the point of that anymore? It says it's good, might as well just cut it off, might as well burn it and have it be thrown away. In Hebrews, there's this theme that is consistent. He starts out and he's saying, don't drift. From the very beginning, he says, don't drift. Don't let your beliefs become on the back burner. Don't let your beliefs wane. So make sure you grow up. He says, you need to grow up. He says, it's time to let God do the work in you that he's been trying to do. It's time to get off the milk and to move on to the meat. So how do we do that? How do we heed this caution? How do we heed this warning? Well, the theme and truth of Scripture is that we stay connected to Jesus. That our growth is not supposed to be manufactured. Our growth is not supposed to be self-created, but it's actually fruit of staying connected to Jesus and who he is. That's where the growth happens. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, if you remain in me, he says, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, you'll bear fruit. Jesus is clear in his teachings that he is the source of life. He is the living water. He is the one to whom things grow and from whom things grow. He says, so stay connected to me. Abide in me, remain in me, stay close to me, and that's how you will ensure that you grow and don't end up like a field that's just full of thorns and a branch that has no fruit on it, that's useless, and if anything, maybe detrimental to the church. Are you connected? Are you anchored in? Are you rooted in Jesus? Here's two quick things for you. If you're sitting there and you said, you know, I think I could probably be better this year about staying connected to Jesus. And this is gonna sound so cliche because if you've been around church, you've heard it before. But the first one's this, it's to stay in Scripture. If you wanna stay connected, than stay in Scripture. Arguably, the most important discipline for those who follow Jesus is reflection on Scripture. Jesus himself, he at one point in time was tempted by Satan. He was out in the desert, he was being tempted. He was being challenged to let his beliefs drift. And Jesus then quotes at Satan Scripture. He quotes from one of the first books in the Bible, from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This are the words that come from the mouth of God. He says, if you stay connected to this, you'll remain in me. If you reflect on this, you will remain in me. If you know the words of God, he can speak to you, let you know who you are, who you were always meant to be, who God is, and you stay connected to him. In this place that we're in right now, these gatherings, this is ground zero for this, isn't it? There's something powerful and necessary about the church when it gathers to read and declare and proclaim the words of God. However, please hear this. If your consumption of Scripture is isolated to a weekend gathering, it's comparable to only eating when you have a bib on and a baby's spoon in your hand. But just imagine, you and I are going out to a steak dinner. Right, you thought the bottle was weird, just wait. Just imagine you and I are going out to a nice steak dinner. You order your T-bone or whatever your preference is, and I don't order anything, which you think is weird, but maybe I'm just on a diet. Your steak comes, and then I just break out my bib. And maybe I have my bowl of applesauce, or better yet, my toddler loves the pouches of applesauce instead. And of course, right, I'm like, hey, can you open this for me? Do you mind? And then I just start enjoying my go-go squeeze applesauce at our nice steak dinner. It would be weird and awkward and uncomfortable. And some of our staff really try to convince me to keep this on and to actually eat the applesauce, but I'm not gonna do that because applesauce is gross. And let's be honest, if you're an adult and you still eat applesauce, I don't really trust you. You know what I mean? Yeah, you get it. If the only time we reflect on Scripture is when someone else is feeding us to it, it's like an infant who needs someone to feed them their applesauce or milk. So stay connected, stay in Scripture. The other one, you've heard it, is to pray. If you want to stay connected to Jesus, then stay in prayer. It is in prayer that you find yourself in the presence and the unfiltered access to the creator of the universe, God, that his ear is turned towards you, that you are invited into his throne room, and he wants to hear from you who he created and desires to know and to commune with. Prayer slows us down. Prayer shines a spotlight onto our heart, into our life, of where God thinks and wants us to grow. We've desired for 189 years to be a church that prays, a praying church. And there's lots of ways we've done that and been creative with that and faithful with that over the years. And one way I just want to quickly let you know about is starting this week on Wednesday, over the lunch hour, we would love to invite you, if you want to be part of it, to join us, to join our staff for midweek prayer. This room that I'm standing in right now, our West Auditorium, will be in here 12:15, 12:45 on Wednesdays from here on out for this year. We're committing ourselves to being a church that prays. We'd love for you to come spend your lunch hour with us. Because again, if we want to stay connected, if we don't want to drift, if we want to grow up, we need to stay connected into who God is, in his word and in prayer with him. We've said it before, you've heard us say it week in, week out. We want to develop devoted followers of Jesus by growing and serving together. This is just our way of articulating what we believe Jesus and the scripture has been saying for a lot longer than us, that we want to be growing and serving, staying connected and growing into spiritual maturity and adulthood. Now, I want to say this quickly, and one of the beautiful things about a church like ours, we have so many things happening. There's so many ways you can get plugged in. There's so many ways you can get connected. There's small groups and Bible studies and kids ministry and mentoring and discipleship, and there's service projects, and there's things in the church you can serve in serving teams, and outside of the church, there's just so much happening. You can join the choir. There's just so much that you could do. And I think because of that, sometimes we read our mission statement differently. So our mission statement actually says the first one, which is developing devoted followers of Jesus by growing and serving together. But sometimes I think we read it this way. Developing devoted followers of Jesus by growing or serving together. You know, there's a lot going on around here. It's kind of like an a la carte, a little buffet. What am I feeling this time of year? What am I feeling this year? What do I have room for in my schedule? And we've said it, we don't just have a desire to fill your schedule. We have a desire to watch you and help you to build up the church, to grow into who God has called us to be. And we know that we do that through growing and serving together. If we believe, which we do, that Jesus is the hope of the world, then the church is his strategy to do that. Then we want to be a church that is overflowing, that is investing into others, reaching into our community, into the lives of other people. And just after the service today, you maybe didn't come plan to do this, maybe you saw the announcement about it, but just after our service today, this weekend, after each of our services, we're going to have a gathering, 15-minute gathering, a serve together gathering, where you can hear about ways that you can take a next step in serving in the life of our church. It's gonna happen right over in the East Auditorium. You can cut straight over there after the service. And you can just hear from, I'll be there, Jonathan will talk a little bit, Brian will, some of our, all of our other staff, the lead ministry team, most of them will be in there. We just wanna point to you some of the places in the life of our church that if you're like, you know, I wanna get engaged and take a next step, then we'd love to help you do that. Hebrews 6, the author wraps it up, at least for our time together today, with this. It says, our great desire, Hebrews 6, verse 11, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Friends, church, followers of Jesus, let's hear the cautions from the author of Hebrews. Let's hear the caution to not let ourselves drift, to not let our beliefs wane. That even when the world around us says that what we believe is offensive, may we not drift. May we be a church that is growing up, that is moving on when the time is appropriate from milk to the solid things, that is getting rooted into who God is and who he says we are. That our lives display, our activity display a fruitfulness that proves the growth. That we would be a church that's developing devoted followers of Jesus by growing and serving together. May we be a church that is staying connected to Jesus, the vine, the author of life, the giver of life. That we would stay in scripture and root our life in it, and that we would stay on our knees in prayer, knowing that God is there and he wants to listen. And as we do these things, it will only be natural for our life to overflow into others as we invest into them so that all may know that Jesus is still the hope of the world. And we get to be a part of that. Let me pray for us. Lord God, you are so good. God, we thank you today for saying that we are yours even before we maybe deserved it, before we definitely deserved it. God, we thank you that you invite us into your family. You call us your children. God, we thank you that you designed into our DNA and into our hearts a path and a plan to grow. And that it is through your spirit and through your power that that growth is even possible. God, it just draws us more and more to our dependence on you. So God, we thank you for being available to us and being forgiving of us when we turn somewhere else. God, I pray today for those who are new to this whole thing. It can feel offensive to be called infants and babies, that God, that's how you brought us into the world and that's how your son stepped into the world. And God, it's a beautiful thing to watch people come to you with fresh new eyes and to learn these basic things that are so important. So God, would you be with them? Would you expand their mind and their heart to understand the things of you? And we'd be a church that's full of people that are investing into others like that, that are helping others that are new to this thing walk this path of following you. And God, for those of us that have been doing this for a little while, may our growth look consistent to the time we've been following you. Forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us of our times that we struggle. And God, by your power, would you bring about a fruitfulness in this church that brings glory to you so that your hope can be brought to the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name.